Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Well, today we're winding down this series out of Proverbs, and today we have a guest speaker. Would you please welcome to the stage? It's my son, Tyler George.
What's up, everybody? How's life? Good, okay. For some of you, it's good.
It is.
Okay.
Yeah. It's a rhetorical thing.
Yeah, I forgot.
You have to learn
rhetorical.
That. Yes.
So I'm not being present. We'd have our timer's broken,
yes.
So we got to stay
so
on
Tyler's
track.
Keeping track for us.
So, you know.
I'm so good at paying attention to the time. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. We're going to kick it off. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. So let's set the frame. This is a conversation ultimately about trust, as has been really this whole series. The kind of overarching frame, and this is what the thrust of Proverbs, which is a book about wisdom, is telling us that in order for us to function on this planet in a practical way, we have to trust the Creator God. But there's more underneath this idea of trust, more than just behavior, and it has to do with relationship. And so in many ways, today's conversation is a bit of a part two from last week. If you were with us last week, we talked about the power of questions and how sometimes questions are the point. Not irrelevant to an answer, sometimes the question actually is the thing pulling you into the rhythms of the kingdom of God. However, we also know that God does answer. So how do we know when we're hearing the voice of God? Which, by the way, is probably one of the dominant questions I get. When I'm having conversations, people that are awakening to Christ and want to follow God, they're saying, hey, how do I know if it's God? How do I hear the voice of God? And we started talking about this because you've worked with the same group of teenagers.
Yeah, I got the pleasure to work with the same guys since they were eighth grade and they're now in their senior year. It's kind of, I haven't grieved it yet, but they're going to have to go this time. but I've had the pleasure to go to serve with them, and so much of their questions is around this. How do I know when I'm hearing the voice of God? Another thing, a lot of what they ask me is, and I think at the core of it too, even another question they ask is, how do I know I'm getting it right? How do I know that God is going to be pleased with me? And I think maybe a better way to frame that question is more of, how do I know that I'm in Christ? How do I know that I'm in the flow of his love? But even when we were talking about that, I'm sitting there realizing, I think even in the question, you're setting yourself up, not for failure, so to say.
But down the wrong trajectory.
You're setting yourself up for a hellish experience, basically.
Because the starting part of that thing
is, how do I know? And this was crazy for me, but who were the first two people to say, how do I know? Who are the first two people on the planet to say, how do I know? The knowledge of good and evil. How do I know what God knows? And so I think it's so interesting, even in the question that we ask, we're setting ourselves up,
pulling us all the way back,
to separate ourselves from God.
Yes. In separation, we talk a lot about this here, but the perception of separation, that's where we get lost in sin. Mm-hmm. That, apparently I'm separated from God. And all the way back to the garden, this desire for the knowledge of good and evil pulled them out of relationship.
Absolutely.
They disappeared and they went hiding when God came to go, hey, what? I thought we were going to hang today. I thought, where is our opportunity to be together?
Yes.
And they got lost in, but I just want certainty, and now I want to know what you know. And how many times, he's talking about his kids, but how many times do we do this as adults? I want to know the will of God, and I'm paralyzed because I can't be certain.
Yeah.
And are we really saying when we pray, I think to your point, when we're praying, are we really saying, hey, God, I'm afraid I won't get it right. Hey, God, am I pleasing you? All those things tend to be attached to this. I want to follow God's will.
Yeah, and I think the how do I know implies a pursuit of knowledge. And I think the pursuit of knowledge is actually the thing we try and replace the pursuit of God with the pursuit of knowledge.
Hmm.
And the pursuit of, the pursuit of knowledge replaces our pursuit of his relationship. with us and our relationship with them.
Okay. And it's not that knowledge is bad.
Yeah.
We have this whole book of Proverbs all about wisdom.
Yeah.
We talk about the renewing of the mind. But what we discover is the temptation of man is
yes.
just to be in control and be their own God.
But I would feel like that the not or the action or the in the doing or in the knowing comes through the lens of I'm already loved, through the lens of I'm with God.
So would you say the difference is when I start with I just want information yeah. and I want to be right, we actually skip the relationship.
Absolutely. It's almost like missing a step or like a circuit in a circuit board. You're missing the connecting circuit to make all of this be full.
And sooner or later, you're going to wind up feeling empty because the whole concept yeah. of being the relational experience with God is missing.
Yeah.
And perhaps the reason you even have the question, God put the tension in your life, was he's going, I miss you.
Yeah.
Like, come be with me. And we're trying to sidestep the relationship to go, I want to be certain. So God, can you tell me your will?
Yeah.
And then we get angry with him because he's not telling us.
This is so interesting for me when I have so many conversations with my guys and conversations I've had with God myself of going, people say, I'm waiting on God. And I would say there's truth in that. Like there are certain people waiting on God, but I think sometimes you're just afraid to take a step, to take the action, to take the thing that God is calling you to do. And in the last couple of months, I've made some super hard decisions in my life. And part of that was my pursuit of going, God, can you give me an answer? I need to know this or this. I didn't get one. All I heard God say was, I'm with you. And I'm like, okay, God, but which one should I do? Should I do this or this? And he's like, I'm with you. I'm like, okay, I get that, but which one should I do? And he's like, I'm with you. And I'm sitting there going, oh, so there's no right answer. And there's no wrong decision I could ever make. Because any wrong decision, he will always redeem. And so this fear of maybe I'll make the wrong decision is like all the energy is taken out when I go, do I believe God is going to redeem that? If I don't believe God's going to redeem that, I think that's the false belief.
I'm paralyzed because I don't ever want to fail. I don't ever want to not please him.
Absolutely.
But this is totally different if I'm already loved.
Yes.
It changes everything.
Yeah.
Let me give you a quote by Hans Urs van Balthasar.
Also, try and say that three times fast.
He always makes fun of me for my names.
If you pay attention to the quotes, like most of the names you can't pronounce. And I feel like he just does it because
come on.
if it's like long enough and you can't pronounce it, it adds more credibility. So like it can't be like a guy named Tim. You know, Tim's great, but like here's this guy named Tim.
I'll quote Tim Timmons more often.
Okay.
Would that make you?
I would love that actually.
You know what? Your mother and I could have given you this name.
I would not have liked that
okay,
name.
Okay, all right. Swedish theologian Balthasar, who I love, says this. And by the way, I don't want to give this to you because I think in the frame of what we're talking about, if already we're talking about this and you're going, yeah, but if there's a yeah, but coming up. Yeah, but doesn't God tell you what to do? I mean, I need God to give me some specific answers. And what Tyler and I are trying to press on a little bit here is I think we shortcut our inner journey and inner experience in that we miss out on the relationship with God.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we have a misunderstanding of who God is. So a journey for this, especially the last couple of years, we've really been trying to help, especially those of us who grew up in the church, with a very Platonic understanding of God. And what I mean by that is a very Greek-influenced view of God. That God is out there somewhere, past our heavens, past the galaxies, way out there. And when I pray to God out there, occasionally, if he chooses to, he leans forward on his rocking chair, his beard falls to the ground, and he leans forward and might listen. Sometimes when we're praying, that's the imagery that he's way out there. And if he's not happy with us, he hits us with lightning. If he is happy, maybe he smiles. Some of us, whether we actually get quite that drastic in our picture, we're still picturing there's a God out there. That's Greek. That's actually not really the teachings of Jesus or of Paul. They keep trying to pull us back and go, no, God is the God of all things. Paul says he's in everything. Jesus says, I am one with God. I am in you, and you are the light of the world, as I am the light of the world. So this quote by Balthasar, I think, just does a wonderful job of reframing who we are in Christ. Here it is. It is looking inward into the depths of the soul. And when you think soul, think your true identity in Christ. It's looking inward into the depths of the soul and hence beyond the soul toward God. And the more contemplation finds God, the more it forgets itself. The ego, the false self, Paul calls it the flesh. The more you forget yourself, and yet at the same time, the more it discovers itself in Christ. And there's a wonderful paradox here. You're forgetting yourself and yet discovering yourself? Yes, you're forgetting that ego self, mm-hmm. and instead you're finding your true self in him, in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so when you start to realize that God is animating all of life, I was praying the other day, I was walking through the woods and I was praying and I was like, whoa, God is alive in everything around me here. Like in a subatomic particle, God is alive. And as I was praying, I was just thinking, well, God is surrounding me. He's behind me. He's in front of me. He's below me. He's above me. But he's not just out there.
Yeah.
As a distant God. He's this very present reality. And so what does it mean for me to then walk in his presence, to then be in relationship? And now what does it mean, if you think of it this way, now when I'm listening for the voice of God, it's a little different. Where might I hear the voice of God? Hmm. Might it rise from within me? Might it be right here behind me? Might it be over my shoulder? As opposed to, I just sure hope I please that God way out there that I could somehow get his attention, and if he could send me a magic note that tells me exactly what I'm supposed to do about this one particular thing.
Yeah. You know, I think a lot of times, well, we have a great story that kind of highlights a little bit of missing the mark. When it comes to listening, a lot of times we're listening for the wrong thing.
Yeah. We do have a story.
What we're about to tell is probably my earliest form of trauma.
So
just brace yourself.
Yes. So if you're a therapist, and Tyler would like to see you afterwards.
Yeah. Please.
So here's an example of how we didn't do it right as parents, and then maybe a moment where we got something a little bit right. But Tyler's 10 or 11 years old, and it is funny. We were talking about this story.
This is crazy.
We were studying for a couple days, Friday and Saturday. We're studying, and this story comes up. Tyler goes, "Remember what happened when I was 10?" And I'm like, "I wish I could remember the details." And I went, "Hold on a second." And I pull up my journal from 2006, and I had journaled about it.
Yeah.
So we actually had the details. So
We had the details. We both start reading it, and both of us are starting to cry as it goes down. He's like, yeah, we probably shouldn't read the rest of that.
I know.
And they're like, yeah.
Okay, we're done.
Yeah, yeah.
Let's get back to studying. Because I was kind of then like, how much I love my sons. Yeah. And it was like, anyway. So this, as the story goes, for Angie and I, Tyler had trouble following simple instructions. In pretty much all areas of his life. Especially instructions that were in any kind of sequence. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, would you pick that up and put it over there? Somehow, he would pick it up and get lost.
Well, it would be more like, hey, pick this up, put it over there, then do that, then do this.
Okay, maybe that
too. And
then
I forgot this.
Yeah, maybe. there were times we'd find you wandering with like a fork in your hand. Yeah.
Actually, that is true. That's totally true.
What am I doing with this? Putting it in the dishwasher, son. Yeah. Okay. So we had one of these moments where his mother gave an instruction. He was meant to clean something, and the second instruction was, by the way, those donuts on the table are for someone else. So next thing you know, there's Tyler eating donuts.
Yeah.
And the discipline is, Tyler, what are you doing? We just told you not to eat the donuts. Well, I didn't hear you. How did you not hear? We said don't eat the donuts. So needless to say, so there's a bit of a we have a bit of a conflict. And the next thing you know, Tyler just walks out the front door. And I'm sitting in my study, which is at the front door at the time. He's in his socks and he has...
I took the only thing that I felt like would comfort me in the situation, which was a Jango Fett action figure for any of you Star Wars fans out there. Only thing that would comfort me,
yes,
obviously,
he had
in
Jango
my pursuit
Fett
of running away.
So, Tyler walks out the door in his socks with Jango Fett, and I'm typing, and I go, Ange, I think Tyler's running away. She's like, what? I said, I'm pretty sure Tyler's running away. So I'm like, hold on. So I run upstairs, and he had a little suitcase in his room. So I grab his suitcase, throw some shirts in it. I'm like, I'm going to help him.
Yeah.
So I jump in the car. He's only made it about a block.
Yeah.
I pull the car up.
Which is still the car that I have today. He pulls up, gets out, and he's like literally parked on the side of the road, and I'm on the kind of like the curb and next to the sidewalk. Comes out with a suitcase, and he's like, "Hey, if you're gonna run away, you're gonna need these." And I'm like, and I thought I was making them pay for like, oh, I'm gonna show them I'm gonna run away. And then when he brings the suitcase out, I'm like, I'm not running away. And then I kind of like lean into you.
Yes, and this would be, you know, we've had moments, obviously we've had conflict, and kind of Tyler's way of saying he was sorry would be, you know, he came up to about my middle of my chest. He'd lean forward and kind of like, hey, would you give me a hug? And I'm kind of sorry. It was kind of the unspoken, and then there would be a moment of comfort and we'd kind of resolve it. He leaned in for me to hug him, and I screwed up the first parenting moment because all I wanted was behavior modification. I didn't really check in to see what was going on. I was upset. He ate a donut, disrupted my world. The second moment, however, I had enough sense there's more going on right here, and I think if I just give him a hug, this is a quick resolution. I'm not sure. There's clearly something's up. So I didn't respond. He kind of leaned in, and I just kind of stood there. I maybe said something like, do we need to talk about something?
Yeah, and I lose it. Like, I just break down, and I start describing, like, my journey, like, especially at school at the time. I was like, I don't think anyone understands me. I don't think that anyone thinks like I do. That I have to go look at my friend's paper to figure out where we are because I'm stuck on what the teacher said 2 minutes ago, and I have to go find my friends to say what
happened after that.
I'm always playing catch up, and I don't know how to describe what I'm feeling, but I feel like nobody gets me, nobody hears me, nobody listens to me, or in that I can't actually comprehend what other people are saying, and I feel my own sense of shame for not being able to do it when I have somebody who looks exactly like me that can do it pretty well. and so I was caught up in this feeling of like, I don't know how to describe this. And what we learned later on was what I was describing was ADHD.
And that began the journey for Angie and I to go, okay, he doesn't function like his siblings. Clearly, when we give him a sequence of directions, he really can't move past the first one. We actually began to change. We were like, auditory doesn't work. We have to make lists, and he'll have to put a check mark when he's done with the list. And it was good. In him sharing what he was struggling with, it awakened us enough to go, we asked the questions then. I wonder if this is a learning thing. And so we began to adjust how we parented. But we actually never formally got a diagnosis or anything.
No.
It really wasn't until college that you're still struggling with it. And I started reading this book, and I'm like, oh, dear God. I think this is Tyler.
Yeah.
And so we go into the doctor's office, and he does the thing, and he's like, well, you know, yep, you have ADHD. And there was a little form that was on the table for adults. I got 8 out of 10. What does that mean for me?
Yeah.
He's like, oh, yeah, I could have told you when you walked in.
Yeah. Like, thanks, Dad. So that moment was huge for me. And I still go back to this, you know, as we were reading the description of what happened. And I thought this was so interesting. If he hugged me, I would have never said what I said. If he comforted me when I leaned into him, I would have never gotten to what the real issue was. So I can't even imagine who I would be if he hugged me. I never would have thought that a hug would actually be the biggest obstacle for me becoming who I am and understanding more about who I am. And I think so often when it comes to us listening to God, we're leaning into God going, God, will you comfort me? God, will you remove this tension from me? Will you take this from me? And he's going, I'm giving you an opportunity to be with me and to share what's really going on. Because you won't change until you realize, well, you can't heal what you can't change. Or you can't heal what you don't acknowledge. And that's what that for me was one of the biggest moments in my life that now I look back on and I go, oh my gosh, thank God I had this opportunity to speak this out, because I think it's helped me put words to things it's hard to experience.
There's so much more going on all the time. And I think oftentimes in prayer, this is what we were identifying, in prayer we just want a quick resolve.
Yeah.
And we sometimes get hung up in fear. You and your brother in a band, and you guys do a lot of stuff on social media.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Mention that.
So I was like, normally with the band stuff, we'll go, hey, send us your feedback about certain songs and stuff. And I'm like, I'm writing a message. Might as well just ask for feedback. So I put on my Instagram, hey, what does it mean to listen to God? So I get all these responses back. And some were really, really good. But the theme was, I'll give you some examples. One was like, listening to God is doing what's uncomfortable, like fearing something but doing it anyway. So all of these responses were basically meaning that God can't meet us in our desires when we listen to God. So somehow, if I'm listening to God and have a desire, he'll never meet it, because our desires are like quote-unquote evil. And so God, like, I really desire to go, maybe I desire to speak on Sunday.
Yeah.
And I go, well, that obviously can't be the voice of God, because I desire it.
Yes.
And so,
and there's all this fear then around it. And so there's this, we get hung up sometimes in fear. I told him, in our generation, it was like, well, I don't want to talk to God because he might send me to Africa. That was like, in my generation, that was the thing. Like, oh no, I mean, God, and then some guy even wrote a song, like, please don't send me to Africa. Oh, like, it was.
Africa by Toto?
No, it wasn't Toto. It was. No. I'm glad you know Toto.
I have a spiritual experience with that song.
Yes, it's good quality music. But yep. No, it was a different song. But like, our thing was, well, I don't want to listen to God because he's going to make me do something I don't want to do. Mm. And we tend to get polarized in one of these two places. I don't want to pray because he's going to make me do something I don't want to. Mm. Or I have to pray until I get the final, exact, certain decision before I can move.
Yeah.
And these are the places sometimes we fail to really have a posture of listening. We're just looking for a quick resolve.
Yes.
Jeremiah 33 says this. 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you. But listen to how God says he's going to answer. So go ahead and call to me, but I'm going to answer you with great and unsearchable things you do not know.
What?
And I think this is the point. Like, you're coming to me about this. But there's so much more happening here that I actually want to reveal to you.
He's answering you, and you still don't know.
It's because there's an unknowing to it.
Yeah.
He's going, hey, for instance, dear God, should I date this girl? Dear God, should I take this job? Dear God, should I move across the country? Right? Yeah. These would be questions to ask, right? And I think sometimes God's going, you're already loved.
I'm with you.
Yeah, but I should I date her? I'm with you. But should I move? I'm with you. And what he's saying is, this is about us being in relationship. So much of life is just decide.
Yeah.
That's faith. I'm actually not going to make it super clear, because the whole point is that you'll trust me. But I'm trusting you if you'll tell me. I'm not going to be real clear. And it's funny, because I would say most of us probably experience life that way.
Yeah.
We don't know exactly what the thing is. But how often do we get paralyzed at indecision? Mm. And then we blame God because he hasn't been real clear. So how do we show up with God in his posture of knowing and listening? Another quote, union with God is not something we acquire, rather it is something we tune ourselves to. Union is not something, okay, I've hit this spiritual plane, or I've now prayed enough, or I've, you know, because sometimes, like, well, I guess I just need to pray more or pray harder, or I've had some people say to me, you just don't have enough faith. If you'll acquire more faith, then you'll know what God wants from you. Mm. Union with God's not something we acquire, it's something we tune to. God is already active. He is already loving. He already has a plan for your life. You're tuning into what he's up to as opposed to trying, if I could just be a better person. And that's where sometimes we skip the relationship to move to behavior modification. Tyler, don't eat the donut. You ate the donut. This is not about seeing you. You're frustrating me because I got a different plan for my day. Hold on. Could you see me for a second? See, it's different than just behavioral modification. Sometimes the preoccupation with the desired answer is what distracts us from abiding in Christ. Great quote from Abraham Joshua Heschel. He says this, "Eternity is not perpetual future, but perpetual presence." He keeps going, I want you to see who you are in me, this eternal you. And you know where you discover that? By being present, by being right here.
And I would also add to that, to be eternally present is to be always curious.
Hmm.
Because you can't be certain about your outcomes and know what's going on and try and, well, because all you're doing is either meditating about the past or reminiscing about the past or trying to predict the future to try and be certain. So to be eternally present means to be always curious. And I think this is the interesting thing, and I've mentioned this before, but I think where I see this, I think so beautifully, is anytime I see like an older couple have a passionate relationship. When I see the movie Up all the time, I just imagine like that granddad or whatever, and just like, he kind of was the opposite, but there's this beauty in him opening up later in the movie. But when these old couples have such passionate love for each other, it's because they're curious. They're always curious. They're not going, oh, what can we predict today? Let's make everything more predictable. They're going, what can we create today?
Preserved adventure there. Yes. Somehow is this playfulness.
There's something so
still
beautiful. And I think this speaks to what I think how the universe was even created, meaning, at least from my like research and understanding, the universe started at one point and is ever growing and expanding in love, curiosity, in uncertainty. And so what ends up happening is if that's the world view for life, everything is a new day. Like every day is a new day. There's so much to be curious about. But I think so often I see, and even in myself and in other people, this desire to be certain, which ends up just becoming more and more exclusive. All the things that we try to manage, now we go, oh, no, I'm not going to put that in my life. I'm not going to put that in my life. As opposed to being...
And the world just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller.
Smaller and smaller and smaller.
Until
you get a fixed
control.
Point of certainty. Because what ends up happening is, if your belief is one day you'll evacuate from this evil place, your whole goal is, let's make sure that we get all of our certainty until we nail this one certain moment where we have salvation and get to escape to a better place. As opposed to seeing the world through an ever-expanding, growing, place of curiosity, exploration, adventure, so that when we're with God, it's a continuation of what we've already done on the planet. As opposed to, let's just make sure we evacuate and get it right.
This idea of an expanding universe that's inclusive, Tyler, I love it because it just seems to speak of the love of God. It feels natural, a natural flow from God's character. Jeremy Young says this, "To be truly loved is an invitation to develop an integrity and an honesty about ourselves of which few of us are presently capable and which most of us fear." To be truly loved is an invitation to develop integrity and honesty about ourselves. Is it possible that the tension you're in, the answers you don't have, are all there by God for a reason? And they sit as an ever-present invitation in your life to be known.
And to get curious. Why would you get curious if everything's great?
Yeah.
Like if there's nothing left to discover. Well, there's no point in being curious if there's nothing new to aspire to.
Your mom and I talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago when the two of us were up here, that in our marriage there was, in some ways, at certain times, a quest for certainty. Yeah. Would you be like this? Would you be like this? And a lot of that collapsed, and for us, God used a lot of circumstances.
And I think it's crazy as a kid to see your parents fail. I think one of your greatest gifts to us was letting us see you fail I honestly think that was one of the greatest gifts you've given us. Because here's what we saw. We saw the real struggle. There was no hiding behind anything. It was, this is us. And also, what I get to experience now is my mom and dad being passionately in love with each other again. That's what I love about even seeing my mom out of mom mode, where she's like, she's adventurous, and she's like, let's go do this. And I remember we did like a little road trip, and I'm like, who is this person? And I'm like, mom's one like wants to go on adventures and stuff. Like, oh, this is so cool. And like, your kids want to see you win. Your kids want to see you be passionate for each other. But I think it's so beautiful to see, to watch the fall, but also watch the beauty of what's happened after that. Because it gives me hope one day when I have kids to go, oh, I don't have to have it all together. And when the moments where I don't know what to do, I just have to seek certainty. Yeah. I go, that's part of the journey. I don't have to worry about it.
I had a guy walk up to me in between the two gatherings, and he said, hey, I'm really interested in serving and being a part of things here. But he goes, I got to be honest with you right now, like, I got some struggles in my marriage. So does that disqualify me? I was like, well, ain't nobody going to be doing anything around here. We're pretty much all disqualified. And he was like, okay. I'm like, actually, the fact that you spoke it out and is honest makes you quite qualified. Yeah. That's the starting place, is to recognize that we are all on a journey. And what you keep reminding us of, Tyler, is if we can get to this place of curiosity, yes, we can get to a posture of listening.
Yeah.
So perhaps one of the questions we ask ourselves is, what exactly are we afraid of? I mean, what is the thing that holds you back? You've got a story, I think, well, a movie that
well,
you love.
How many of you are Lord of the Rings fans? Yes, let's go! You guys are great. The last service is real like, so I like you guys. So in Lord of the Rings, protagonist name's Aragorn. He's the rightful heir to the throne, and but he's afraid to take his kingship because of the mistakes of his father he's made. I don't want to repeat my father's mistakes. I don't want to take up this mantle. And so throughout the whole movie, there's this kind of rising action of him. In the beginning, you meet him as Ranger, this dark hooded cloaked figure that there's not a lot of light to him. And eventually throughout the story, this another king comes to him. And I think this is where so much of us, why we miss listening to God, is because we're obsessed with this idea of being this Ranger. This is our old self. And somebody comes to us and says, I think in our lives, we need people to come say this phrase. But the biggest phrase in this movie that's so, like, still sticks with me today, and I think is so true about our false self and our true self. The king comes to him and says, put aside the ranger and become who you were born to be. It's this epic moment of him going, I'm actually supposed to live into who I'm called to be. And what's keeping me there, what I'm afraid of, is I have to give up this ranger side because it's comfortable. This is our timer.
Oh, thank you.
But we have to give up this side, this old self. And I think so often for me, that shows up in consuming information. So I think a lot of times for me, my old self is, how do I stay comfortable? How do I keep myself away from making the decision? So I'm going to listen to another podcast. I'm going to watch another YouTube video. I'm going to watch another thing to keep me from making the action that I need to make. I was working in financial planning for a long time, and I would go research podcasts about being the best like salesperson and presenter and getting all the things right. I didn't have a single client. I was so obsessed with this idea of, I got to make sure I get it right. It's, you know what? I got hung up on the tutorial and never played the game. And I think that's so much of life is, oh, hey friend, you want to talk about how the tutorial's going to escape from actually ever having to play the game? And I think people come and talk to each other this way and reinforce, oh yeah, like this is a great thing. Sometimes we need that kick off the ledge to go, play the game. Put aside the ranger and become who you were born to be.
Amen. Okay. Yeah. I'm not really sure what else to say.
Anyway.
Maybe we should pray.
Yeah.
I do have some questions for you. You know what? Before we pray, let's give him this. Let's give him this. But Tyler, thank you for that because that is so powerful. And I do think that's where we're lying to ourselves when we pray. We're going, oh, no, I really want to find God's will.
Yes.
But we're just afraid to act.
Absolutely.
And if we could understand that we're already loved, then it changes the game.
Changes everything.
I want to give you one closing thing. Tyler and I found this, and we just thought, you know what? We're talking about how do you hear the voice of God. Mm-hmm. We want to give you something really practical. Maybe this would be helpful. Hopefully we've asked enough questions to stir something inside. But here's a great, Richard Rohr writes it like this. What is it that's not, when you're not listening, what does it sound like? He says this. Anything said with too much bravado, overassurance, or with any need to control or impress another is never the voice of God within you. If any thought seems too harsh, shaming, or diminishing of yourself or others, it is likely not the voice of God. So what does listening look like? If something comes toward you with grace and can pass through you and toward others with that same grace, then you can trust it as the voice of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Let's do a moment of reflection together. So if you're journaling, journal. If whatever helps you reflect, stare at the floor, place of focus. I want to leave you with a couple questions. And these, and Tyler felt strongly. He just felt like today, he was like, Dad, I think this is the question for us today. So let me leave this for you from him. What is the decision that you're avoiding? Is there a place where you feel stuck or paralyzed? And prayer has not been an action of faith or curiosity, but instead it's really been an excuse to find certainty. If there's a decision that you're avoiding, what are you afraid of? Just let God search your heart in this. What is it that you're actually afraid of? Name it. See what comes up. Creator God, Father, thank you for inviting us into your story. Thank you that we get to participate in a story of redemption. So much of the stories that you've given us in Scripture revolve around stepping out when we don't know the outcome. It seems to be that in this friction of faith, well, this is the place where we trust. Forgive us for the times we circumvent a relationship with you and just press forward for information. Thank you that deep calls to deep and that your spirit keeps romancing and wooing us back. There's a longing in our soul to be known by you. Would you hear us in these moments saying, God, we just want to be with you. We just want to be. So guide us and empower us in a posture of humility as we get curious and ask questions and as we listen. Let the answers become less important than the time together with you. In whatever direction we do get, that we would step forward in great boldness and faith, knowing that we are already loved. Thank you that you call us sons and daughters. That while we were yet sinners, you gave your life for us. Thank you for your great demonstration of love. Would we also walk forward with that great vulnerability? And so here are our prayers set to music. So God, as we sit, stand, kneel, whatever our physical posture and the words and the songs that follow, would you hear from your children that we love you and we adore you? This is our praise and worship.